John is the apostle of love, and so much of what we've been teaching on is about love and what the Lord will do. I sat down last week and I really realized what the Lord wants to do to me is I need to look at when I'm teaching that the sermon is for me. And then I'm going to stand here and share with you what the Lord has shown me. So when you get convicted, think that, well, God gave this to Jim, and Jim's just sharing it with us. What the Lord showed me this week is he put me through some trials and some tests and some other things and said, you know what, Jim, you're not as patient as you thought you were, are you? You're not as loving as you thought you were, are you? And I said, no. And he shows you. You might think you're strong in an area, he's going to show you you're not that strong. And I like that about the Lord, because we might think we've got this nailed or that nailed, and he says, no, you don't have it yet. On that note, if you guys would turn to, we're going to start in 1 John chapter 3 and then proceed to 2 and 3 John. 1 John 3:18. John writes, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know we that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Let's pray. Lord, we do again ask you to bless your word, to fill us with your spirit. Give us understanding as we read your word, Lord. We want to know it to the point where we can apply it. No one is above the law. No one is above your word. And Lord, if we really love you the way that we should, we don't go about our own will. We go about yours. It's about obedience. We don't stop for a second and say, it doesn't matter what you think, Lord. It does. We don't for a second put our will above yours. Lord, when we do that, we end up sinning. Lord, help us to love you even more. And Lord, to dwell on that love, to meditate on that love, and we're going to love the people around us. Lord, if we're not loving the people around us, there probably is something wrong with our relationship with you. Help us to think about these things. Lord, point the things out in our hearts that need work. Show us, Lord, where we can be more loving. Show us, Lord, as you try us, you show us that we don't have it. Lord, but we want to love you more. We want to love each other more. So have your way with us this morning, Lord. Teach us, please. Lord, we all have room for improvement. We're all sinners saved by your grace. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We've been through 1 John already, but John says here in verse 18, literally he says, dear children, we must show love through actions that are sincere, not through empty words. And I think that we might do that a lot. A lot of us do that. It needs to be sincere. It's not through empty words. Don't love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, it shouldn't be a matter of affectionate terms only, and neither should it be an expression of what's not true. But it should be manifested in actual deeds, shouldn't it? Deeds of kindness. And it should be genuine. In other words, sometimes I hear the Lord saying, get real to us. Get real. We put on a good face and we put on a good act sometimes. Get real, I hear the Lord saying sometimes. Verse 19, this is how we'll know that we belong to the truth and how we'll be reassured in his presence. So by the exercise of this real and active love to our brethren, we're going to know that we're of the truth. You'll know that you're of the truth. I did some things this week and I was tested to the point where I thought, my heart is not in this, Lord, how come? And I had to stop and pray. We'll know that we're in the truth, and this will assure our hearts as we come before him in prayer. Last week was all about assurance. I want that assurance when I'm going to him in prayer. Lord, I really believe you're going to do this. And I'm praying with all my heart. My heart is pure. But that will assure our hearts when we come before him in prayer. The question is, are you sure? Are you in the love that the Lord wants you to have? Are you loving him like you should? And a good test is, are you loving his brethren? Are you loving your wife? Are you loving your kids? Are you loving the people around you? Or do you not really care? Sometimes you're like, I don't care. They don't love me. They're not helping me. Do we get like that? If you've got a problem in any relationship, there's a good chance you got a problem with a relationship with the Lord. And there's a lot of people that are getting tougher as time goes on. I don't feel loving today. I had a couple of those days this week. You get not enough sleep here or too many things over here or whatever. You know, you stop and you pray, Lord, this, I'm not right. I need your help. I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And I had to do that a couple times. Many people are afraid that they don't love others like they should. And they feel guilty because they think they're not doing enough to show real love to Jesus. And their consciences might bother them. Well, John has these people in mind in his letters. How do we escape the gnawing accusations of our conscience? Well, it better not be by ignoring them or rationalizing our behavior somehow, but setting our hearts on God's love. Are you spending time with Him? And is that where you are? Lord, I just want to love you more. I think I shared with some of you that my son said that. Can I pray that, Dad, that I love Jesus more? And I'm like, are you kidding? Of course you can. Pray that I do too. Because the more you love Jesus, the more you'll love your brothers and sisters. A Christian who practices love grows in his understanding of God's truth. Think about that for a minute. You want understanding in God's word. I want to understand your word, Lord. You know what? Grow in love. Grow. Set your heart on God's love. Because if you start to practice love, you grow in your understanding for God's truth. And you enjoy a heart filled with confidence before the Lord. You know, we wonder why things are happening. My attitude is wrong, or this isn't right, or that isn't right. You know what? Get with Jesus. Sit down. You know, if it takes, have a cup of coffee with Jesus. Sit down at your kitchen table, have a cup of coffee, and sit there and talk to Jesus. You know, Lord, my heart isn't right. I need some heart surgery this morning. I'm not loving people. I'm not loving you enough. He'll do it. He'll be there. He will. So, if you guys would, please turn to 2 John. You know, we've got two little letters here to look at that John wrote. And this little letter, or this epistle, and 3 John were personal letters to friends that John expected to visit soon. You know what, though? They're full of great stuff. He expected to see these people, and he wrote a letter in advance. I don't know whether he ever got to see these people or not, but he had written this letter. These were letters that were less likely to be read in the churches. His letters were read in churches. These two were less likely, of course, than, say, the Gospel of John or 1 John or the book of Revelation. But these two letters were rescued from oblivion and preserved for the church under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And you know they line up with sound doctrine, and you know that it was John. And wait till we read them. What a great message. They were both written around 90 AD, and John is the last surviving member of Jesus' close entourage, the disciples, the apostles, if you will. He's the last one left that was a companion of Jesus during his earthly ministry, the last one. So can you imagine, there was this real desire, let's get John to speak in our church, and people would touch him. You've seen Jesus. What was he like? What was it like to look in Jesus' face and hear him speak? What was it like to look in his eyes? What was it like when he cried? What was it like when he taught? I mean, can you imagine? If John was here right now, I'd probably ask him tons of questions. Dude, you ain't going home until I'm done with you. But he's the last surviving companion of Jesus Christ during Jesus' earthly ministry. Verse 1 says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." So John identifies himself as the elder. His first readers knew who he was. And from the earliest times, Christians have understood that this was the Apostle John who was writing here. Now, John was an old man. John's about 90 years old. He's getting up there. So he uses the term presbyter or elder. And it's probably not the name of an office. Some think it's his office, John the Elder, the overseer. But it's more likely that it designates his age. Because I think John was a humble guy. I don't think John wanted to throw some title at you. He's just saying, hey, I'm an old guy. That's pretty much it. So it designates his age. And John was allowed to be the oldest of the apostles and to be the only one who died a natural death. You know, the legend is that they took John away. They killed all the apostles for their faith in Christ. They took John away and they tried to boil him in oil. That's the legend. And it didn't work because God wasn't done with him. I like that picture, though. God isn't done with you until he's done with you. And, you know, they tried to kill John and they couldn't. So they threw him on the island of Patmos. They exiled him where they would put prisoners. And it was kind of cool because that's where John got the entire revelation of Jesus Christ and penned the book of Revelation. So here he is now, and he writes, the elect lady. An elect lady here might be an individual Christian woman that John wants to warn or encourage, or the term, it very may well be a symbolic way of addressing a particular congregation. He's speaking to a church, possibly. We don't know. It really doesn't matter, though, because the text is awesome. John doesn't name himself, and he doesn't name the elect lady, and he doesn't name the children either, because this was a time of great persecution. And I think that if this letter was uncovered or discovered, John could incriminate somebody, could get him in a lot of trouble, and he didn't want to do that either. It was written in a time of great persecution. So his intent was not to get anybody in trouble. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Truth's sake, I think, has two explanations. One is the motive for loving all the saints, and the other is John's reason for writing this letter. Both have valid meanings. And he says the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. And I know we went over this before, but if you remember, the truth refers to, number one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth. That's what he said. He said, I am the truth. John 14, 6. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. 1 John 5, 6. The Spirit of truth. And number three, it refers to the Bible. Jesus said, your word is truth. And Jesus said that in John 17, 17. And what I like is, think of this now. Think of how we're being sustained by these three. And they're being with us forever. I love this. Verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So John's greeting is grace, mercy, and peace. It will be with you. Grace is undeserved favor to those who deserve the opposite. And mercy is pity shown to those who are guilty and wretched. That's us, guilty and wretched. But peace is the harmonious relationship that results from God's grace and from God's mercy, isn't it? You ever sit down and just pray and thank God for his grace and his mercy? And you don't deserve it, but he loves you so much, he wants to give it to you. And he shows you so much grace, and he reveals to you, wow, Lord, you really love me. What does it do? It gives you great peace, doesn't it? It gives me great peace. Get up in the morning and I start a day knowing that I'm all right with the Lord. We have peace. He's given me grace and mercy. There's no other way to start a day, really. And all three of these blessings are from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is the source and the Son is the channel. Plus, they're in truth and love and never at the expense of either of these virtues. You know, grace and mercy comes before peace. And truth comes before love. And if you don't know that, check it out. You see, many times, really, truth comes before love. It does. Verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received the commandment from the Father. So John expresses his joy at hearing that some of the children of this elect lady were walking in truth. And that would bring joy, wouldn't it? The truth isn't just something to be believed with the mind, but something to be lived out in our everyday behavior. You're not living out the truth if you're a hypocrite. And we all can be hypocrites. We need to live out the truth in love. These people, some of these people were walking in truth. And it's not just something in your mind. It should be in your everyday behavior. Just like the Lord Jesus was a living embodiment of the truth, so he expects our testimonies to be of the truth. And now beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love that we have after his commandments, This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So in verses 5 through 9, John seems to give a short summary of his first epistle. There he lists the tests of life. Now in these verses here, he repeats at least three of them. The test of love, verse 5, the test of obedience, verse 6, and the test of doctrine, verses 7 through 9. First, he reminds his readers of the commandment to love their fellow believers. And love here is essentially the unselfish giving of yourself for the benefit of others, which society tells you today you're nuts if you do that. Look out for yourself. You don't need to help anybody else out. You got enough to do taking care of your own stuff and your own family. That's society today. But it's giving yourself for the benefit of others. It's not, what can I get from that person? Okay, I've done this. What do I get from you now? That's how we are, isn't it? You owe me. You know, I actually said that to my daughter this morning. You owe me. You know, and I thought about that and I thought, no, that's not right. But what can you get? It's, what can I do for that person? That's the attitude. Then love is shown to be a walking according to his commandments. And we can't really love in the divine sense unless we're walking in obedience to the Lord and to the truth of God. Love means doing what God has commanded us. And there's a lot of commands, but essentially here, he commands us to love each other. And you know what? Even amongst Christians today, there's a lot of lack of love. Is that the right sentence? There's not enough love today amongst us. And if there was, I think there'd be more conversions. They need to see us loving each other because Jesus says that would be the sign to them of what's behind it. Our love for each other is going to be such a powerful sign to the world that will draw them to Jesus. Our love for him and our love for each other. Love means doing what he's commanded, and he commands us to love each other, and he commanded it right from the very beginning. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This means against Christ. We looked at the antichrist who's coming. There will be a one-world dictator who will be the antichrist, but anyone can have the spirit of antichrist. And here he's speaking of that. This brings us again to the test of doctrine. And the big question is, did God really become man in the person of Jesus Christ? And that's being shot down a lot today, and it always has been. The answer is, yeah, buddy, for sure. Yeah, he did. Absolutely, yes. But the Gnostics back then, they believed that the Messiahship came upon Jesus. It came upon him at a certain point, came upon Jesus of Nazareth for a period of time. But John insists that Jesus is, and he always was, and he always will be God. Nothing's going to change that. Nothing. Always. So be on guard, John is saying. Watch out for people who say that Jesus isn't coming in the flesh. Or watch out for people who tell you not to get too serious about prophecy. Or those people who tell you, don't be looking for Jesus' physical return. Any of those. The Jehovah's Witnesses say this, for one. They say that Jesus came, but he didn't come in the flesh. He came secretly, and he just revealed himself only to the Watchtower Society. Really? That's what they say. He didn't come in the flesh. To put away sin, think about this, to put away sin, it took a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. The only thing in the universe that's perfect is God. He had to be God, and he had to be a human because he had to die for humans. It's so simple. Isn't that the simplest thing you can think of? I mean, does it get any simpler than that? And sometimes when you tell them this, they're like, hey, didn't think of it like that. And then you can add, and besides, if God died for me, that's real love, not somebody God made to die. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And the sacrifice had to die to pay for sin, so he had to be a human to die because he died for humanity. So it's simple. So according to this passage then, that puts the Jehovah's Witnesses in the camp of the enemy. And before you get offended by that, hold on. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:4, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Listen, there's a lot of other Jesuses out there. You start talking to somebody and they start talking about Jesus, just don't think they automatically are talking about the one you're worshiping. Check it out with a Bible. You know, there's a lot of them. If they take anything away from Jesus, then it's not Jesus. He's God. You can't take anything away from God. So if he that come preaches another Jesus, and many do, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, any other way. There is no other way. Even Jesus asked that, Father, is there any other way? No, you're the way. So Jesus said, I'm the way. Any other gospel which you have not accepted that you might well bear with him, that you're prepared. Verse 8 here, John says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So to receive a full reward doesn't refer to salvation, but to the rewards of loyal service. Don't lose your rewards, because all who value the truth and persistently hold on to it will receive their full reward. So be diligent then. You don't want to lose rewards. Be diligent. Those who live for themselves and justify their self-centeredness by teaching false doctrines, they're going to lose their reward. Does your doctrine line up with the Bible? And look at, you know, this pastors are always saying, be in the Word, be in the Word, be in the Word. Why? Because do you ever have somebody come to you and ask you questions and you're like, you're not in the Word then. That's a sign that the Lord is saying, you haven't been in the Word. You haven't been reading. You can't answer that question. Listen, Matthew 7:21 through 23 says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That scares a lot of people. But it doesn't have to. Where are you with the Lord? Some of these people ask, well, how could these people do these things if they God never knew them? Well, you know what? There's a lot of explanations. But I'll tell you what. If your doctrine is right, then you are. Then you're right. And it leads to a personal relationship. But it must stay right, too. It must stay right, too. If you have more questions on that scripture, see me after this. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So if you wander away from sound doctrine, you don't have fellowship with God like you should, or maybe not at all. Continue in the teaching and you have both the Father and the Son. Don't be deceived by anyone. Listen. Paul also said this. Think about this. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Think about these people that might show up on your doorstep. Think about these people in the church you were raised since you were a kid. Is it the same Jesus? Is it the same doctrine? Are they teaching what the Bible says, or have they thrown the Bible out? Are they even looking in the Bible? Do they refer to Scripture when you go to them? Listen, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Do you think Satan shows up on your doorstep with horns and a pitchfork and a big tail? No, you know what? When Satan shows up in your life, he's an angel of light. He's a deceiver. Maybe he comes as an apparition. Oh, this angel appeared to me, or this other apparition appeared to me, and it was so beautiful and wonderful. Was it? What was it? Because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know what? They can come at you and they can look like angels of light. And they might even think they're angels of light. And they might even think they're right. But they're deceived too. Be careful. So John, in verse 10 here, he goes on to say, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I've had the Mormons and I've had the JWs on my doorstep, and I don't invite them in. I go out and talk to them on the doorstep. And I talk to them. I do. And we talk, and I don't invite them in or anything, but if you don't want to spend time with them, that's okay. Don't even tell them God bless you. You could tell them you're going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that you receive the truth. I know a couple pastors who don't even give them the time of day. But I've had some of them, and this is, you need to pray about this. I've had some people say that, I feel the Lord has really given me a ministry to these people. Well, you better pray, because you're going to get attacked really bad by the enemy. But there's other times where I believe that just saying something to one of these cults or whatever it might be, they've turned around and said, wow, you don't hate me. No, I don't hate you. You've talked to me. Sure. I mean, they've been impressed that I even gave them time. They have an impression that a born-again Christian is going to slam the door in their face and curse them. And maybe not saying anything at all is even better. But anyways, be careful about what you do. Make sure that the Lord is in it. Let the Holy Spirit be leading you. Let the Holy Spirit be the guide. You know what? This is a strong word, isn't it? It's a strong word. If any come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive it not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. This is John saying this. It's strong. We're not to get involved with people who don't believe in the literal, physical return of Jesus Christ. We're not to say God bless you to such people or to invite them into your house. Those who reject Jesus Christ are those who aren't looking for Jesus Christ, or those who have, listen, diminished the person of Jesus Christ in any way. He doesn't need help, right? He doesn't need you to pray to somebody else so they can talk to him. He doesn't make himself something else. He is what he is. Make sure you know the Jesus that these others might be talking about. He's not diminished in any way. These people are to be shunned. It's a good thing that these strong words come from the pen of John, because if you think about this, think about it. What if Paul had written these words? What if Paul had said this? People would have said, oh, that's Paul. He's too serious. He's kind of mean. He's uptight. Too much caffeine in that guy, you know? Whatever. If Paul had written these words, you know, they'd say this severe warning, it's because of his forceful personality for sure. He's not loving. He's too serious. Where's the love? Really? Because the fact is that this warning comes from the apostle of love. This comes from John. So it makes it all the more serious, I think. John knows that doubt can arise and we can underestimate the deception of the enemy. Don't think too highly of yourself. We think we're strong enough to withstand the attack, but John actually means be more humble. Be more humble. Think of yourself as, I could really be deceived here. I really could. You know what? Listen, I thought I did at Finger Lakes in the college. I did a study on the cults and apologetics. And I'll tell you what, I had to have people pray for me because I was studying their stuff so much, it was oppressing. So I needed people to pray for me. But anyways, after that, I thought, oh, I can stand toe-to-toe with these guys on the front doorstep. And you know what? One day, I'm sitting there at my desk, and this guy calls me, and he's the grand, exalted, whatever, whatever, of this huge cult. And he's like one of the top guys. And he says, well, on your website, it says, ask us questions. So he's like, bah, 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 boom, bom, bombing me with all these questions. And I couldn't keep up with him quick enough. And I realized what he had done. He had everything before him. We're on the phone. I'm sitting there with my Bible, and I'm doing okay. But he had Greek text and this and that and everything all laid out, and he's going at it. Got off the phone and everything, and I thought I was great. I thought, oh, that was good. And it was a pride thing, sort of. Later on in the day, I started having doubts and fears, and something came over me, and I was like, wow, what is this? You know what? Be careful. Be really careful. We think we can go toe-to-toe with people and we can resist the enemy. Greater is the Holy Spirit in us than he who is in the world. But you know what? John is saying, be careful, be humble, is what he's saying. Because pride can become a stumbling block if you don't understand the seductive power of Satan. He is powerful. He is. Paul tells us, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful. Pray, pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Because you can be tempted to, I'm going to win this guy over. I'm going to win this battle. You're going to come to Jesus on my doorstep. Oh, really? You know what? They are there with a mission. They're going to convert you. But we got it in our head. I'm going to change this guy. I'm going to be the one. Well, maybe not. Maybe that's not what the Lord wants you to do. Be careful. Take heed lest you fall. Verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come with you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So John's saying, can say it better in person than I can write it. David said that. David actually said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And he wrote that in the 45th Psalm, and it was a psalm of praise to Christ. But he's saying, I wish I could tell it to you because I can say it a lot better than I can write it. And I think that's what's great about preaching. That's what's great about radio ministry. We can often say it lots better than we can write it. Well, some can anyway. I don't know. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. So evidently they were children of a sister of this elect lady, or very possibly it was a sister church sending greetings to this lady and or to the local church there. And this is a great little letter. And its message should alert all believers today to be aware. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And you know what? Talking to a lot of you this week, he's been hovering around your camp, hasn't he? He does. He's seeking whom he may devour. Don't think you're exempt. He wants to bring you down. He wants to tear down this church. He's trying pretty hard lately. Look at 3 John. He says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. In his final epistle, John deals with specific problems in the church, and he refers to three different personalities. The first is an encourager named Gaius in verses 1 through 8. The second is this egotist named Diotrephes in verses 9 through 11. And the third guy is an example named Demetrius, verse 12. He says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Because I want my family, obviously, to be healthy, to be blessed. And I want all of you guys to be blessed. I'm constantly praying for so many healings and so many sicknesses, and we've been hit pretty good. But I realize that God's ways aren't my ways, and there's times where it's only through brokenness and pain that blessing and ministry are born. Oftentimes, pain's a good tool. Pain gets your attention. Sickness can get your attention. And I'm not saying God is inflicting these things on you. I don't know. But it's not impossible either. But I pray like this too. And again, my ways aren't God's ways. And there's times through this brokenness. There's times through this pain that ministries are born and things are learned. But the name it and claim it people, they love to sit on this verse. If you think about it, they love to sit right here. The prosperity teachers use it to say, God wants us all to be healthy and God wants us all to be financially well off. Does he? I don't think so. Financially prosperous and all healthy. But they don't get this because really John isn't suggesting or considering some kind of principle here. He's just offering a prayer. They make a big deal out of this verse. And I don't see that here. You see, back in their day, the Jews thought God is really blessing that guy because he's rich. You know what? What did Jesus say? It's really hard for the rich to get into heaven because they don't need anything. They don't think they need me. The poor people see their need for Jesus so much easier. So this prosperity doctrine, it's so dangerous. There's so much of it going on today. They just don't get this. All John is doing is offering up a prayer. Some of us guys preach sermons, but other people are sermons. I saw my brother be a living sermon, and his thing was, I want to be like Jim. You know, and I said, Rick, no, man, you're speaking so loud. You're speaking louder than I ever could. He was living it out. He was going through this crushing disease, and I never saw anybody handle anything like that in my life. He said so much more to my family than I ever did. He lived it. I'm just saying a lot of these things. I'm trying to live it, but I saw him in such a way, be such an example. Some people preach sermons. Some people are sermons because they continually deal with pain and loss and trial after trial. There's some people in this room right now. I watch you go through trial after trial after trial. And I want to encourage you because you're encouraging me. Because you keep getting up and fighting. And you keep going. You're enduring. There's one lady in here that I admire so much because it just seems like every time I see her, there's another thing. She keeps getting up, going to Jesus, keeps on fighting. And it encourages me. So don't be discouraged. You may be encouraging somebody by getting up off the mat and you keep going. So it's heresy for anybody to imply that people who are sick lack faith or those who are poor are second-rate believers. John hopes that Gaius's body is as healthy as he knows his soul is. That's what he's saying. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. You know what? John heard nothing but good reports about this guy. Wouldn't you like that about yourself? You know, we think a lot about what people say about us. Wouldn't you like to know that the reports about you are nothing but good? You need to walk with the Lord or it's not going to happen, huh? He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk or literally live in the truth. So John writes about my children because as a result of his teaching, he was the spiritual father of many, including this man, Gaius. And this is such a source of joy with your own kids, isn't it? Your own kids are walking with the Lord. What could give you more joy? Or those you've taught, or those you've mentored, or those you've led to the Lord when they're walking with Jesus Christ. I've gone from teaching kindergarten to nursery, toddlers, all the way through the grade schools, through the high school, gym teacher, college, you know, school of ministry. And I watch all these people that I've shared with over the years. And it's awesome to watch them develop. You know, and I've always thought that the greatest joy is for a Christian would be to lead people to Jesus Christ. There's nothing more thrilling. Every time I do that, I end up crying, and it blesses me, and I just think it's the most amazing thing. You go to a Greg Laurie crusade or something like that, and you watch all the people come down, and the joy. It's such a joy to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. It is. I don't think there's a greater joy, but in reality, they can fall by the wayside. And what really brings more joy than anything else is when the person you've led to Christ grows and develops into a dedicated, fruitful servant, a mature disciple who goes on to lead others to Jesus and help them in their walk. That's the most rewarding thing. John started to see that. And I've seen that too. You know, I've had the joy of teaching kids in Sunday school years ago and then go to the castle and see them serving me as college students. And I'm like, whoa, they're still walking with the Lord. And they're on fire. This is great, you know. And they're leading people to Jesus. You know, you start hearing about like Tyler who just went over to Uganda or somebody like that. And he takes his whole family, 5 kids and 1 on the way, and he's living in a mud hut. I mean, it blesses you to see some of these young people and things. But when they lead others to Jesus and help them on their walk, that's awesome. He says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren, and even, I add, to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. You know what? Way back before the Holiday Inns and way back before the Marriotts and all that other stuff, Gaius would take in these itinerant preachers and prophets and apostles. And I'll tell you what, you do this, the blessing is for you. It is. It really is. Well, he provided for them financially so that as they traveled, they wouldn't have to take anything from the Gentiles. We should be the same, really. For us to walk in truth and love means assisting people on their journeys. And it may be those in ministry to bring them in and house them and that kind of thing. But also the journey toward heaven, too, by reminding them of the faithfulness of God and the nearness of heaven. It's a privilege and it's a responsibility to say to others, God is going to do what he promised. He will lead you through this. He will never, never leave you. He's going to see you through here on earth. And it's also our privilege and responsibility to direct their eyes to heaven. You put heaven in the equation. That's what Jesus did. He directed their hearts to heaven, didn't he? And that would calm the disciples' troubled hearts, if you think about it, on earth. In John 14, 1, Jesus said, listen, this is awesome. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's a promise. Jesus said that. He's God. He can't lie. He's preparing a place for you. Think about it. He's been preparing a place for 2,000 years. It's going to be a spectacular place, isn't it? Think about that. Now, some people think that mansion may be your new body. Might be. Might be. I don't know. But if you take heaven out of the equation, then you're left with depressed, disturbed, hopeless people. Heaven changes everything if it's in the equation. You know, I like to ask people, one of my favorite ways to open up a door, or maybe they've opened the door, but to step through the door, hey, do you think you're going to go to heaven? You know, and based on their answer, I usually say, how are you going to get there? Or what do you think gets us there? That usually opens up a lot of doors. But heaven in the equation is so important. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, if you guys remember 2 John verse 10, don't let deceivers into your house. Well, here John says, don't become so skeptical that you keep everybody out. And I'll tell you what, hospitality is a gift. If you don't have the gift of hospitality, pray for it, because you're the one who ends up getting blessed. You think, oh, I'm putting myself out. I don't have time. We don't have room. We don't have, we don't have, we don't have. You know what? You watch what happens. I had to learn this through my wife. She always had the gift of hospitality. You know, and it's an awesome gift, especially for those that are spreading the truth. Show hospitality to those, you know, to fellow Christians and so on. John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he receive the brethren and forbid them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So this letter that John refers to, it wasn't 1 John or 2 John, but another letter that no longer exists. And all we know about this man, Diotrephes, is that he wanted to control the church. There's always guys like this. They want to control, or they want some control, but they just don't want to listen. They just want to do it their way, and it can't be that way. You can't have people come in and freelancing. Oh, come on, brother, this is the church, come on. Well, you can't just do anything you want to. And he wanted to control. And so John here denounces first his refusal to have anything to do with other spiritual leaders. Second, his slander of the leaders. Third, his bad example in refusing to welcome any teachers. And fourth, his attempt to excommunicate those who oppose his leadership. And sins like pride and jealousy and lying, they're still and they're always going to be in the church. They're always going to be present in the church. And if a leader makes it a habit of encouraging sin and discouraging right actions, he has to be stopped. He has to be. If nobody speaks up, then a lot of harm can come into the church. And we really, really, really must control sin. We really, really must confront it in the church. If we ignore it, it's going to continue to grow. It's going to. But a true Christian leader is a servant. He's not a dictator either. He can't be a dictator. He's a servant. And you know what, too? He mentions here, John, and I know this for a fact, that this man was slandering them. And you know what I've found as a Christian, especially as a leader, but as any Christian, you know what? Don't do anything. Don't even defend yourself. Lord, you defend me. Watch what happens. God takes care of it. If it's a lie, if you know they're lying about you, you don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to explain the situation. You don't need to get witnesses. You don't need to pile up evidence. Lord, you take care of it. He does. He really does. Verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And again, you know what? You're thinking, well, I did something evil this week. This is continually. This is your heart. Evil continually. You can't stop. He's not talking about that. John encourages Gaius to keep doing that which is good. And again, he emphasizes that the guy who practices righteousness on a regular basis is a child of God. But the guy who doesn't practice righteousness isn't born of God. They're not regularly. If you have this attitude, well, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do this. And that takes over, and that takes charge, and you continually start doing that, you're going to sear your conscience. It's going to become easier. You're going to be sinning more and more and more. Watch out for that. But the guy who practices righteousness is a child of God. And if you don't practice righteousness, he's saying you're probably not born of God. And if you think you're not born of God, let's pray. Come and see Warren or I, and we'll pray. We'll pray that you do become born of God. And if there's doubt there, ask the Lord to remove the doubt and confess doubt as sin. But I believe this practicing righteousness, it'll be regular and it should be obvious. It should be obvious to those around you too. He says, Demetrius has a good report of all the men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and we know that our record is true. Now, it's possible that this man here, Demetrius, was the bearer of this letter, that he carried it. And the great thing, though, is that he had a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. Now, keep this in mind. It's not that he bore witness to the truth, but the truth bore witness to him. Demetrius wasn't the standard by which the truth was tested. The truth was the standard by which he was tested. And having been tested like this, he stood approved. And that's what's meant here. It's consistent with the truth. Everywhere this man went, they said good things. He stood for the truth. He walked in truth. He had a persistent love for the Lord. He walked in truth. Verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust that I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. You know, I like how John ends his letters. He ended the Gospel of John too. It sounded like he was trying to end it twice, chapter 20 and 21. And he kind of alludes to the fact that, boy, I got a lot more to write. Man, I could say so much more. If I was to write all the things that Jesus did, this book wouldn't hold it. All the books in the world wouldn't hold it. And I can picture Jesus healing multitudes and multitudes and multitudes. What if they named all the people that he healed? But anyways, John kind of is like that here. He closes much like he did in his second epistle. And he wants to delay the discussion until he could have a face-to-face with them. You know, and that's what I like. You know, we're in this age of Facebook, and actually, that's not face-to-face. It's a picture of you and them, or maybe. And, you know, we text each other, and we call on the phones, and we talk through emails, and it gets real impersonal, doesn't it? And he really would love this face-to-face reunion. And I believe we're so indebted to John for these letters because they give us an insight to the life of the church in the early days of Christianity. And they give us this timeless instruction as the people of God, when you think about it. I keep thinking, you know, really soon we're going to be in God's presence, fellowshipping with each other. We're going to be with each other for eternity. So you better start loving each other now. But we're going to be speaking face to face in heaven. And think of how we're going to be able to, more able to really understand fully the divine revelation that we don't get just yet. Isn't that going to be awesome? The knowledge we'll have. We'll know. We'll know each other. We'll know as we are known. You're not going to go, I don't know that guy. Well, that's your wife, Jim. Oh, okay. You're going to be smarter there than you were here. People are like, do you think we'll know each other? Of course. Of course. We're going to be able to understand these things of divine revelation that we don't get right now. When God's people love Him and they love the truth and they love one another, then the Spirit of God can work in that assembly to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm praying for us. But when any member of that assembly, including the pastor, becomes proud and he tries to have the preeminence, then the Spirit is grieved and he and they can't be blessed. Pray for me, okay? I had a really, really stressful spiritual week. Pray for me. Pray for each other. The enemy, I really believe we're getting close and the enemy's attacks are getting worse. He's working harder than the church. He's working overtime. He doesn't need sleep. We can't see him. We're on his turf. Think of all these things. He knows. He knows what this is saying. He knows his time is short. He knows Jesus is coming back. Think about it. And he's worried. And we're a threat. The church may outwardly appear successful, but inwardly it's going to lack the true unity of the Spirit that makes for a healthy fellowship if we don't glorify the Lord the way we should. And what we need are more people like Gaius and more people like Demetrius. We need to be more like these guys. And I know that what it was the relationship with the Lord. They had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They spent time with Him. They prayed and they were in the Word. They were in the Scriptures. They spent time with the Lord. That's the only way. It's the only way that all these things are going to transpire in your life. So we need more people like Gaius, more people like Demetrius, and we need a lot fewer Diotrephes, don't we? Amen? Let's stand, let's pray. Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that our aim is to glorify Jesus in every way we can. We need to love you more. Lord, I pray that we would love you more. We know that we'll love each other more if we love you more. And Lord, we pray for a greater understanding of your grace. That's probably the best way to fall more in love with you, Lord. Understanding how much you've blessed us, how you've forgiven us, how you've died for us, how much you love us. It's amazing. How we don't deserve any of this? We want to glorify you in such a way that we don't quench the Spirit in our homes, in our walks, in our church. And I pray, Lord, for leadership all throughout the church, Father, that you be our guide, you be our leader. Lord, you're the head pastor. So we ask you for the wisdom that we obviously don't have, Lord. We need it from you. And Lord, I pray that our love does grow. I pray, Lord, that we would be praying for each other, interceding for each other. And Lord, keep us aware of false teachers, false doctrine. Lord, those who come as angels of light, but their intent is wrong. And Lord, they don't know the true Jesus Christ. We want to. We actually want to pray and help those people, if we can, to know Jesus, the real Jesus in a real way, to have a personal love relationship with Him and eternal salvation in heaven. Lord, we look forward to that mansion that you're building, that you're preparing right now for us. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray through this holiday season that we would find ways and open doors, Lord, to share what this season is really about. Jesus is the reason for the season. Help us to keep that in mind, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.